as the children go back, Tim Reeder's going to preach this morning. Something I've noticed, not sure what to think about it, but there's usually a good crowd for Mike Reeder and Tim Reeder, and the last time I preached, it wasn't that many people here, so that's got me thinking. Well, Brother Tim, would you come and share with us what God's put on your heart?
Okay, good morning, everybody. Stories told of a eccentric Irish landlord from a number of years ago on whose vast estate lived a lot of very needy tenants, a lot of needy people. And upon becoming converted, getting saved, this wealthy man was anxious to make it clear to these people the marvelous provision that God had made for their salvation. So he caused it to be posted in some prominent places on his wide domain, notices the effect that on a given day, he'd be in an office down by the lodge gates from 10 o'clock to 12 noon, and during that time, he would be prepared to pay the debts of all his tenantry who would bring their unpaid bills to him. So for days, these notices were the cause of much excitement. Now, people talked of it. Some said it's a hoax. Now, others were certain there's got to be a catch somewhere. A few even thought it indicated that he might be going out of his mind, because who heard of any sane person ever making an offer like that? So when the announced day came, many of the people could be seen making their way down to the office. And as the time approached, a great crowd had gathered at the door. And promptly at 10, the landlord and his secretary drove to the gate, left the carriage, and without a word to anyone, entered the office and closed the door. Outside, a great discussion had begun, and it grew and became more vehement with the minute. Was there anything to it? Did he really mean it? Would he only make a fool of one who would bring the evidence of his indebtedness to him? Some insisted that it was his actual signature at the bottom of the notices, and surely he wouldn't dishonor his name. But an hour passed, and no one had gone in to present his claim. And if someone suggested to someone else to venture, he'd be met by the angry response, "Well, I don't know very much. I have no need to go in. Let someone else try it first, someone who owes more than I do." And so the precious moments slipped away. And finally, when it was nearing 12 o'clock, an aged couple from the farthest bounds of the estate came hobbling along arm in arm. The old man had a bundle of bills clutched tightly in one hand, and in quavering tones he mentioned, "Is it true, neighbor, that the landlord be paying the debt of all who come today?" "He ain't paid none yet," said one. "We think it's just a cruel joke," said another. The old couple's eyes filled with tears. "Is it all a mistake?" "We hoped it was true and thought how good it would be to be able to die free of debt." They were turning disconsolately away when someone said, "No one's tried him yet. Why don't you go in? If he pays your bills, come out quickly and tell us, and we'll go in too." To this, the old folks agreed, and they timidly opened the door and entered the office. And you're going to have to wait till the end to hear the rest of that story. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 6. There's a point to it. Turn to John chapter 6. That's where we'll be this morning. John chapter 6. You know, bread is an important part of human culture, and it actually goes really all the way back to the beginnings of human history. And it still plays a very large role in our world today. So here's some trivia for you. So which country consumes the most bread on average per person per year? And it is probably not who you think. So these numbers are based on an article that I found from 2017 based on 2013 data. So it's about 10 years old. But the top five countries in terms of bread consumption annually per person. And if you, to help kind of place it in your mind, factor just an average store-bought loaf of bread as a pound. Okay? Number five is the Netherlands at 137 pounds a year. Just think about that. Number four is Greece, actually, at 150 pounds a year. Anybody even guess any of those yet? Probably not. Number three is the Ukraine at 196 pounds per year. Number two is Bulgaria at 210 pounds per year. Again, it's a lot of bread. But number one isn't even close, and it's probably not who you think. It is the country of Turkey at 230 pounds of bread per person per year. That's a lot of loaves, isn't it? Thinking about more current times, now during COVID, during the pandemic, bread making actually experienced a big surge in those in the past couple years. As a lot of people know, we're staying indoors more and we're looking for something to do. You can look on YouTube, you can look on the internet, and there were numerous home and small business bakeries that actually popped up during that time. Sourdough bread making was a big part of that. Farmhouse on Boone, anybody? My wife wanted me to mention that one. Some of you get what that is. The first use of the word bread in Scripture is actually all the way back in Genesis 3, you know, where God would told Adam, no, as part of the curse, he'd eat his bread in the sweat of his face. And that. So in this passage here in John chapter 6, Jesus calls himself the bread of life, or the living bread, three times. So we're going to look at, starting in verse 22. We're going to start in verse 22 of John chapter 6 and read a few verses here. John chapter 6, verse 22 says, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where the lady could eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled." This is, again, if you were to look back, this is the feeding of the 5,000 that had taken place the day before this. Verse 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And if you jump down to verse 47. It says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. So again, in this passage, Jesus calls himself the bread of life, living bread, three times in the verses that we've read. So regarding that this morning, the three things we want to consider. First of all, we're going to look at some symbolism of bread, what bread symbolizes. Second, some characteristics of bread. And then third, we'll look at some application, kind of what this means for us. So the message is very simply entitled this morning, "What are you going to do about it?" So let's pray. Lord, this morning as we come before you, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And then as this passage of scripture again, just in John chapter 6, and just what you have for us talking about how you are the bread of life. And I ask that you just meet with us again. It's not witty sayings or stories or anything like that that accomplishes things in our life, Lord. You can use those. But this morning, I pray that your spirit would just be working and moving in our hearts and lives, that you would take your word and it would become real in our hearts and lives this morning, and you would accomplish something there. I ask you to meet with us this morning. In Jesus' name we do pray, amen. So first off, some symbolism of bread. It's interesting, you can imagine some of these without even having to necessarily listen to it here, but you know, bread symbolizes provision, you know, or the lack thereof. You know, a way in which bread is symbolic, it represents a basic human need, that of food or provision. So on the positive aspect of provision, you often see in Scripture bread and water are often used frequently together. Again, kind of talking about that need. A number of verses here kind of talking about that. Genesis 21:14 says, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water, gave it to Hagar when he sent her away there." Deuteronomy 23:4, this is, again, God talking about some of Israel's neighbors. It says, "Because they met you not with bread and water in the way there." 1 Kings 18:4, "So it was when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah, a man, Ahab's governor there, took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water." And you get the point. And then 1 Kings 22:27, this is talking about Ahab with Micaiah the prophet. Says, "Thus saith the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction till I come." Another verse, Proverbs 25:21, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. Be thirsty, give him water to drink." So it symbolizes provision of food. But on the contrast to that, in the negative side, it also can demonstrate lack of provision. Think of Genesis 47:13. This is talking about Joseph in Egypt with the famine. It says, "And there was no bread in the land." Those are the verses in the prophets, in Isaiah and Ezekiel. And then last verse here, Amos 4. This is an interesting one, where God says, "And I've also given you cleanness of teeth," as an idea of, because you're not eating anything, "and all your cities in want of bread." Again, you see the connection there. Bread symbolizes provision. But it also symbolizes, specifically on our passage here, it symbolizes the miraculous. If you look in back in our passage here in John chapter 6, back in verse 11, again, what we started was the day after what we're just about to read here. If you look in verse 11, it says, "And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did." Again, the events of what we're reading about here set the backdrop for what we read when we started. Of course, that's the feeding of the 5,000. Most, at least, are familiar with that. Long day of Jesus teaching the crowd that had been following him. And then he presents his disciples with a problem. problem. How to feed a crowd of 5,000 people, 5,000 men specifically, and then the women and children that were there too. And if you look back in verse 5, Jesus specifically asks Philip, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto them, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? Of course, you know the story. The lad's lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fishes are brought. Jesus blesses it, commands it to be distributed there. Imagine how big the disciples' eyes must have been and how amazed they were as they kept coming back to get more food to distribute. And they kept coming, and it kept coming, and it kept coming, and it kept coming. And it's interesting, you know, you could argue, well, you could feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You get a tiny, eensy-weensy little crumb. Everybody gets one. You could argue that they got fed, right? But look at the verse 12. It says, when they were filled. It was nothing short of a miraculous event. The 5 loaves and the 2 fishes fed the crowd. And then if you caught it in verse 13, they actually had more leftovers than what they even started with. Again, it was a miraculous event. Bread symbolizes the miraculous here. There's actually other events in Scripture where bread is connected with miraculous. Think back in Exodus, manna. Specifically in Exodus 16:15, it says, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. 1 Kings 17:6. This is talking about Elijah. It says, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And then also in Matthew 15, this isn't the only time that Jesus miraculously fed people with a little bit of food. In Matthew 15, and then also in Mark's gospel, there was what's called the feeding of the 4,000, a very similar type situation. But again, just kind of getting to the point of bread symbolizes the miraculous here in Scripture. But also, secondly this morning, not only look at some of the symbolism of bread, but let's look at some of the characteristics of bread here. And this is kind of getting into our passage, what we started to read. In verse 35 in John 6, it says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the first characteristic of bread to think about is bread is filling. It's satisfying. Now, by nature of its physical composition, bread's very filling in a physical aspect. Take a sub sandwich, you know, for example. You know, if you were to strip off on all the components of that and eat them, it wouldn't be near as filling as if you had the bread with it, because the bread is very filling, it's very fluffy, usually, depending on the type of bread. But there's a contrast here in this passage that we're going to look at between physical bread and spiritual bread. So first, with the physical bread, manna, again, thinking about that's being referenced here, that was miraculous, right? And it was filling to a point. But it didn't last forever. It wasn't eternal. The Jews in the passage here, we read, they're asking Jesus to show them a sign to prove who he was, which is, again, ironic considering what they just did the day before when they just ate a miraculous meal, and they're asking him for another sign. So they're bringing up, if you look in verse 30, if you look at verse 30, it says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're bringing up Moses and the Israelites here, and they kind of seem to be hinting, you know, for Jesus to do something similar again, to do something similar there. Jesus would bluntly point out, if you go forward at the passage now, if you look at verse 49, It says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, talking about himself, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, that I will give for the life of the world. So he bluntly points out here that the physical manna that their forefathers ate didn't give them eternal life because they're dead. Here. But notice now, he's going to contrast that with that physical bread with the spiritual here. Because notice what Jesus says in verse 32. It says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now he, again, is contrasting that physical with the spiritual, that those would come to him would never hunger. And also the verses we read back in verse 51 says they'd live forever, contrasting with their forefathers there. Does this ring a bell at all back to John chapter 4? Connection with the woman at the well. It's a very similar situation. Again, without going back and looking at all those verses and reading that, of course, you know the story. Jesus' disciples going through Samaria. They stop at a well. His disciples go off to buy food. So just Jesus there. The woman at the well comes. Then Jesus starts talking to her. And they have a conversation there. Jesus asked her for a drink. And as he starts talking about living water. Of course, the woman asks him, are you greater than Jacob who gave us this well? Jesus would answer that in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. It says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, so as with the woman at the well, as he does here, he uses the physical to segue into the spiritual. He contrasts the physical bread manna that they ate in the wilderness with the bread of life himself. So not only is bread filling and satisfying, but bread can also be wasted. Back in our passage in John chapter 6, look at verse 64. Again, we didn't read up to this point, but verse 64, and Jesus speaking here, says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed him and who should betray him. Then if you look two verses down in verse 66, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now a characteristic of bread is that it is perishable. Now what happens to bread if you leave it out long enough and neglect it? It's going to mold. It's going to go bad. Now this passage here, this in John 6, it's what's called one of the hard sayings of Jesus. Again, there's a number of verses we didn't read that we could talk about, but we won't for time's sake this morning. If you look in verse 60, see that statement. It says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And then you see the result further down in verse 66, like we read. They wasted the opportunity to partake of that bread of life, and the very bread that came down from heaven, and they walked away from it, from him. Now, perhaps some of them would be saved later, but obviously we don't know that for sure. But bread can be wasted. So consider your life. Have you ever looked back on your life and then thought of opportunities that you've wasted in your life? No, it can be sorrowful. It can make us sad to think about that. Sometimes we realize it in the moment, but sometimes we don't see it until much later. Sometimes we waste opportunities due to not having the right information, maybe at the time. Some of them due to immaturity in ourselves. laziness. The list could go on, but lost spiritual opportunities are particularly painful to think about, and I can particularly think of some in my life. Not coming to Christ and partaking of that living bread would definitely be the ultimate wasted spiritual opportunity in life. We'll come back to that, consider that a little bit more at the end here. But not only is bread, talking about the characteristics, not only is it filling and it can be wasted, but then third, this morning, bread is also very unique. You can just take a simple trip to a bakery and that'll reveal that fact of how many different shapes and circles and rectangles and loaves that bread comes in. I was kind of trying to find out, like, how many different types of bread are there in the world? So I was looking things up a little bit here. This one article that I found says, bread remains one of the most widely consumed foods in the world, with at least more than 100 different types of bread available around the globe. And again, you can kind of then subcategorize those into lots of different things. But suffice it to say, bread is very unique. I know we actually watched a show recently talking about bread making and stuff, and there's this guy who makes purple bread with some of the ingredients that he has. It's so unique. The living bread is unique from any other type of bread in the world here. Jesus exhibited as such. He exhibited himself as such, as unique, during his earthly ministry. There's a number of verses here. Most of them are actually from Matthew's gospel. Again, just think about these as they're read. Matthew 7, 28 to 29 says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Matthew 8, 27 says, "But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Matthew 9, 8, "But when the multitudes saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto man." That's after Jesus, I think, healed the sick of the palsy there. Matthew 9, 33, "And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel." Matthew 22, 22, "When they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way." 27, 14, "And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." That's Jesus before Pilate there. And then actually in our passage here, the next chapter over in chapter 7, verses 45 and 46, where this says, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him?" They had sent officers to arrest Jesus. "Why have you not brought him back with you?" The officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Bread is unique, physically and spiritually. So then third, again, that all sounds nice, but what's some application, okay, with this? What can you do about it? For those of us who are saved, the first two points of application are for you. If you're not, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, then the third point is what you need, and we'll get to that. So first, turn over back to Psalm 34. Turn back to Psalm 34. Again, keep your finger in John 6, but turn back to Psalm 34. Again, keeping that whole mindset, thoughts of bread and our topic and everything this morning. Psalm chapter 34, and look at verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Author of Psalm 34 is David, and if your Bible has headers of the psalm, you can see that here, but I'll read what it has here. It says, "It's a psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed." And so David wrote this psalm on the occasion after his first trip into Philistine territory. Remember, after Saul started chasing him, this is where he went first. He ran to the Philistines, and then he realized that wasn't a good idea because they didn't like him on that. So we could consider, there's several, a lot of things we could talk about with this psalm. It's a lot of stuff in it, but just a couple things to note here. First off, he had a problem. You see that in the header. And then also verse 4, end of verse 4, deliver me from all my fears. Verse 6, end of verse 6, saved him out of all his troubles. He had a problem. But not only did he have a problem, we also see he went to the right source for help with that. If you look in verse 4, all of verse 4 now, it says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved me out of all his troubles. So he had a problem. We see him going to the right source and we see him experiencing deliverance of that. Again, verses that we just read, he was delivered. Verse 6, he was saved. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. So he experienced deliverance. And then if you come to verse 8, he says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. So kind of think about this. Now imagine you just have, you're hungry, you have a tasty dish, or you made it just a drink that just tastes really good. No, it's just like you've tasted it, you've experienced it yourself, and it's you're offering it for everybody else. Like, this is really good. Taste. Taste and see. You ever done that? Taste and see. So thinking about us in the spiritual aspect of that, do we tell our fellow believers how great God is? Do we tell the unsaved how great God is? Taste and see. Thinking about that living bread, if you are saved, you have a relationship with them, you have something to tell somebody else to taste and see. Do we taste and tell people to taste and see that God is good? Second, go back to Mark chapter 8, and then there's actually, just go to Mark chapter 8 for time's sake this morning. Mark chapter 8. Interesting verses here. Mark 8. This is actually Mark's account right after that feeding of the 4,000 that was referenced earlier. If you go to Mark 8, verse 14. Mark 8, verse 14. It says, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he, which is Jesus, charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. Now, leaven in Scripture is used as a picture of sin. Of course, you know that Passover was supposed to be eaten with unleavened bread. But leaven pictures sin here. So there's two things he mentions here. It's interesting. It says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and then he says, of the leaven of Herod, which is interesting. You don't see that one actually mentioned in the other Gospels there. And you don't have to turn there for time's sake, but Luke 12, verse 1, actually Jesus defines what that first one is. It says, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? When we say, but we don't do. When we say, but we're not genuine about it. So think about us. No, especially if you've grown up in church, you know what to say. You know what to do, but is it really here? Or, you know, it's with our kids. Our kids are really good at pointing out our inconsistencies, aren't they? Sometimes we can be hypocrites and stuff. So as Christians, when we say, we need to do. So the second one, that leaven of Herod, it's interesting because Scripture doesn't actually record Jesus defining what that was. If you look in the other Gospels, it doesn't show up there. But so think about Herod. Now, we know Herod was an immoral man, an immoral, wicked man. So we'll just consider that leaven of Herod as the idea of ungodly living. Think of it that way. Now, Romans 6, 1-2 says, what shall we say then, talking about Christians? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And of course, no, think of ungodly living, we think of all that wicked stuff, you know, that other people do. But think about just the word, ungodly, without God. I mean, it's kind of easy to compartmentalize our life, you know? We come to church and we do our thing at church, but then what about the rest of our life? You know, this is God and his box, but everything else is my box and what I do and what I want. Do we compartmentalize ourselves and live ungodly in that aspect? God should have it all of our lives. So beware of leaven in your life, hypocrisy or ungodly living. Because it's also really easy to rationalize things away. 1 Corinthians 5, we won't talk about everything with it, but Paul basically says to know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. It's easy to let things in and let them go, but they get bigger. So then the third point of application this morning. As I mentioned before, the first two, if you were saved, those are for you. If you're not, they don't really apply. But this last one is what you need here. And back in our passage in John 6, and we've already read these verses, John 6, verse 35, it says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Verse 47, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." If you're not saved this morning and you don't have a relationship with your Creator, this is what you need. This is what you can do about what you've heard this morning. Now, we've already seen that there were people here in John 6. They heard the very Son of God speak in person, and yet they walked away. They declined the invitation to partake of the bread of life. Let that not be said about you today. Don't waste the opportunity to partake of that filling, satisfying bread that's so unique from anything else the world has to offer, because he'll bring provision to your soul by way of a miraculous work in your heart. And if you come with a repentant heart and believe on him, you can recognize that. If you look in verse 47, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." You might ask, well, what if he turns me away? What if I'm not good enough? Well, we're not good. None of us are good enough. But look at what he says in verse 37. John 6, 37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Do you remember the story that we started with about the Irish landlord? Remember, he caused to put the notices that he was going to pay the debts of anybody who came by, and nobody believed him, right? Except for some. That's where we pick it up. It says, remember, the old folks came in and they were saying, "Nobody's tried him. I want you to just go in, just try him." It says, "To this the old folks agreed and timidly opened the door and entered the office, where a cordial welcome awaited them." It says, "In answer to their question as to whether the notice was true, the secretary said, 'Do you think the landlord would deceive you? Let me see your bills.' They were all presented, carefully tabulated, and a check made out to cover them. Overwhelmed with gratitude, the old man and his wife arose to leave, but the secretary said, 'Just be seated. You must remain in here till the office closes at noon.'" Remember what everybody else said? "Come out and tell us if he does it." They explained that the crowd outside was waiting for verification from them of the strange offer. The landlord said, "No, you took me at my word. They must do the same if they want their debts paid." And so the minutes passed, Outside, the people moved restlessly about, watching the closed door, but no one lifted the latch. At high noon, the door opened, and the old folks came out first. "Did he keep his word?" the throng asked. "Yes, neighbors, here's his check, and it's as good as gold." "Why didn't you come out and tell us?" they angrily asked. "He said we must wait inside, and you must come as we did, and take him at his word." A moment later, the landlord and his secretary came out and hurried to the carriage, the crowd pressing about them, holding out handfuls of their personal bills, and crying, "Won't you do for us as you did for these folks?" But rising in his carriage, the landlord said, "It's too late now. I gave you every opportunity. I would have paid for you all, but you wouldn't believe me." Then he likened the events of the morning to the way men treat God's offer to free the sinner of all that divine justice has against him. Solemnly, he warned them of the folly of passing up so great a salvation until the day of grace was over and it was too late. So again, this morning, if you are saved, taste and see to others. Beware of leaven in our own lives. And if you're not, don't miss it. Eat of the bread, of that bread of life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for just the opportunity that we had to be in your house and to hear your word and just some principles and everything from that of, again, as you are the bread of life in our lives, and well, we can dough about it being, you know, slightly funny in that regard, but again, just principles from John 6, again, what we can do to taste and see, for those of us that know you, to offer that to others, that we would beware of leaven in our own lives, and then if anyone does not know you, or that they would come to you and eat of that bread of life, that they wouldn't hunger anymore spiritually. And again, that if anyone is in that condition, that they wouldn't wait until the opportunity isn't there anymore. And again, ask you just to, again, be with us, and thank you how you've met with us this morning, Pastor.